All right. Today we're wrapping up this series we've now been in entitled Core. Just a short 5 weeks ago, I began this series by sharing with all of you a little history about the game of golf. You guys remember this? And what I shared with you is that over the past 500 years, literally, because the game of golf is very old, there has been a lot of changes that have taken place in the game. But primarily, there's been one main change, at least of any significance, and that has been to the golf ball itself. And what I shared with you was, just 5 weeks ago, was that the golf ball actually began as a wooden ball. Then it changed to a calfskin duck or dove stuffed or feathered stuffed ball. Then it moved to like a plastic or a rubbery type ball. And then today, this is the golf ball of choice. It's an outside coating of white color with dimples on it and all these things. But as I even noted then, the golf ball today is still changing. Now, the reason why I shared this story with you and the reason why I gave you this little history lesson was not to talk about golf throughout this whole series. Although, if you're our guest today, you can find it's all themed around golf, but primarily to make one main point. And that is that the reason why the golf ball has changed all these times for 500 years has been for one primary reason for golfers throughout time as well as just across the world. And that is, outside of having fun, golfers want to win. Isn't that true, golfers? You want to get a lower score every time you play, if possible, which is ultimately winning. Now, the same is true about you and myself, even if you don't play golf personally, is that when you think about your life and I think about my life, ultimately, you want to win as well. Isn't that true? You want to win in your relationships with your spouse or those that you date. You want to win in your parenting. You want to win in your finances. You want to win in your career. You want to win across the board in life, okay? I don't have anyone probably here that wants to be a loser. Right? You all want to win. Isn't that what we do? And so what we do is, like golfers, is we look for ways to improve our performance. We see golfers throughout the years, what they found was, and they kind of backed their way into this, is that the way that you ultimately cut your score down in the game of golf by improving the golf ball was that they had to improve the outside of the ball. And there was a reverend, as we found out, that actually invented this, what was called gutta ball, that a little later on they found out that when the gutta ball had dinks and nicks in it, the ball actually flew farther and they could actually control it and keep it straighter than just a smooth round ball. And so that's why today when you see the golf balls that we play with, there are dimples on them. Now there's even dimples within dimples, because if you can make the outside of the ball where it's able to control it and easier to control, then ultimately you have a better chance of winning. Now in your life and in my life, if we're honest, when we think about succeeding and winning in life, what we try to do is improve our outside as well, don't we? Because the way we see winning or performing is basically that in front of other people, we're great in our jobs, we're great in how we work with other people, we're great in how we lead and influence and all these types of things, and ultimately, the way we view that is the way that people see us and the way people perceive us, that is how we win. But see, along came Solomon, and actually he came along way before the game of golf. And Solomon, who the Bible says is the wisest person to ever live, wrote in Proverbs 4:23, then he said these words, and this has been the theme of this whole series, and I'll put this verse up here. Keep vigilant watch over your, what? Heart. For that is where life starts. Keep vigilant watch over the heart, for that is where life starts. And see, when you think about it, if we're honest, right, and we're all honest people, we're at church, we have to be, is that when you think about it, you probably keep more vigilant watch on your outside than you ever do here. And see, not only did Solomon say this, but Jesus even said, as we looked at, is that everything you say, everything that you think, and everything that you do ultimately comes from the heart. And so what Jesus said and what Solomon said is that we need to quit focusing so much on the outside, but start looking at the inside. Now, there was one occasion, and I said this just a few weeks ago, where Jesus had an altercation with some of these religious leaders of his day. These people were considered the most successful spiritually, the most successful in influence. They had all this moral authority and all these things. And when Jesus ran into these guys, there tended to be a little bit of the ramming of the heads, if you will. They would just butt heads and they would just get into it. And on one occasion in Matthew chapter 23, and you don't have to turn here, but I'll remind you of the verses. Verse 25 and 26, Jesus actually made some statements in a big series of statements towards these Pharisees. And here's what he said to them. Watch this. He said, woe to you, which means, guys, put on the brakes and listen to about what I'm about to tell you. He says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." He continues, "You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may be clean." And you see what Jesus did, and I want you to use your imagination with me for just a second, is that this cup, maybe Jesus was drinking a cup of wine, glass of wine or whatever, and while he was holding it, he was teaching. He said, "Guys, you know, on the outside, you look great, like my cup." Now, his cup wasn't clear like mine. They didn't have that then. But he said, "Your life is like this cup. It looks beautiful. It's waxed. It's shiny. It looks great." But what Jesus said is "I see through that, and I see in here. And what I see is this," that Jesus said he saw in the heart. And he said, "Yeah, you look great and you have it all together and you can speak well and you can influence and you can do all that. But what I see is there's a problem, and it's this, it's the heart." And what Jesus said is that what we need to do, just like they did, is that we need to start looking in here, and we need to start addressing this, and we need to start cleaning this junk out of our lives. And ultimately, guys, and I'm just telling you, what Jesus had in mind and what God had in mind, and the reason why God sent Jesus, and the reason why the Holy Spirit dwells within us today, is ultimately to work in our hearts to make them look like this, to become more like that of Christ. And this here is what Jesus' heart looked like, pure and holy. And that's what God is wanting to do in your life and mine. So when we began this series, we started talking about how we need to start addressing the issues that are in our hearts, right? And so 3 weeks ago, we began addressing some of these heart ailments or these heart issues. And we started with the first one that we called guilt. And guilt is this heart ailment that we all carry from time to time that occurs when we actually do something or don't do something that we feel like we should have done to someone else or even to God ultimately. And when we have guilt in our lives, we walk around carrying it around like a backpack of weight. And whenever we're before God, we feel guilty. And whenever we're possibly in front of those people we've hurt or offended, even if they don't know about it, we feel guilty as well. And what God says is that God does not want for you to carry guilt around in your life forever, for the rest of your life. What God says is he wants to use guilt ultimately to draw you to make the relationship right between him and yourself first, and then secondly, between you and the ones that you've hurt. And so we found that the remedy, or what breaks the power of guilt, ultimately is confession. It's going to your Father in heaven and prayerfully going before him and saying, "Father, I've sinned against you. And this is what I've done." And allowing God to come behind you and take the backpack of guilt off of your life. And then God always does this without fail. He points you to the ones in your life you've hurt, and he says, "Go and make it right with them as well." Now, the second thing we looked at was anger. And anger is one of these issues that is very, very devastating in the lives of people. It settles into the heart, and generally speaking, it settles into our hearts because of someone in our life, or maybe a group of people in our life, that have hurt us, offended us, taken something from us, and that throughout our lives we live with this boiling anger because of our story. And within anger, what it says is that people in your life owe you. And so whenever you feel threatened or whenever you feel like someone's going to hurt you or take something from you again, this anger, like a volcano, starts boiling, and eventually it comes out. And sadly, it comes out in many cases in devastating ways that affects those that are closest to you and myself. And what we discovered in this, as far as dealing with anger in our hearts, is that the only remedy really comes down to forgiveness. The only way you can ever break the power of anger in your life is for you and for myself to reflect on how much we've been forgiven for by God, and that we in turn forgive other people. That, as I said, you let them off your hook because they're always on God's hook. And then last week we looked at one, and the best way to share this with you is that throughout our lives when we walk around, we always see people that seem to have things that we don't have, that there is an advantage they have over us. It could be the way they look. It could be the cars and houses that they own. It could be the opportunities that they have and their jobs and all these things that you don't have. And when these things happen and there is an advantage or there's a gap between you and myself or each other and looking at people, what we tend to do is take one of two attitudes. We either are jealous of them or we resent them. We look at what they have and what we don't have, and we say, "I resent them, that person, that people group," and we write them off and we compare ourselves and all this because we're jealous. Or secondly, we desire what they have. We either envy it or we want exactly what they have. And what this shows is that ultimately we fight, we quarrel, we can't get along with each other. But what God says in Scripture is that your true problem is not with the people in your life that you get upset with, that have things you don't have. Your true problem in life is with God. Because if you, believing that there is a God, believe the fact that all good gifts come from above, and when you don't have something that someone else has, you ultimately know that God could have given it to you, but He didn't. And so ultimately, we found that the remedy for this situation, whenever you feel like that you're jealous or you're battling envy or you're coveting other people's things, is that you need to go to God and you need to reflect on and remember how much your Heavenly Father has given you. And then from there, to celebrate the wins and successes of other people. Now, guys, those are three heart ailments that are absolutely having a drastic, drastic impact in our lives today, if we're honest. Many of which are subtle, many of which possibly we recognize a little more than others. But these things, these three things, I think, are killing many of us from the inside out. Today, I want to share with you a fourth one. And I will go ahead and share with you on the front end. This one's very challenging to discuss, and it's going to be very challenging for you to hear. But yesterday, while I was watching football, did any of you watch football yesterday? Any of you watching football today? Any of you ever watched basketball or any other team sport? Okay. Here's the truth that I found yesterday, or a principle. As I watched my mighty Auburn Tigers play yesterday against the Arkansas Razorbacks, this very, very clear principle came to light, and that's this. Is that when teams are getting ready to play one another, the week leading up to or the 2 weeks leading up to the game, what coaches consistently do is they start looking and watching film for the team that they're about to play. And as they watch film and as they start looking and watching how they've played other teams, they start identifying what you would call weaknesses in the other team. Isn't that true? They start looking for things that they can take advantage of, things that they can exploit in the game. Well, yesterday, my mighty Auburn Tigers were exploited pretty bad. They looked pretty, pretty rough. And what Arkansas found out very, very quickly was we don't have a quarterback. We don't have an offensive line. We don't have receivers. We don't have much of a defense. So they had a lot to pick at, okay? And they exploited it. And it was brutal, right? And you see, when we're watching these games, and especially being a fan, you don't like it because you're seeing your boys getting abused out there. And I'm sure the players even feel worse. And you just kind of shake your head and you say, man, that just didn't right. But it's just part of the game. But you know, the truth is that in life, not only do we see people exploiting people on a field for a game and trying to get their weaknesses ultimately for a win and all these things, but we even see people exploit people in life in relationships, don't we? I mean, we see people take advantage of weaknesses of their employees, knowing that they have to have this job, and so they take advantage of them, right? We see people exploit people's weaknesses in other ways. And one of the other examples I was thinking about, and probably for me, this is at the top of my list when I think of people exploiting the weaknesses of others. I thought about a company that you can probably think back with me on, and I'll give you a little history about them, that back in the 1990s, they started just thriving as an enterprise. They were in the business of providing energy, electricity, natural gas, and others across the world. They were a worldwide leading organization. And the name of the company was Enron. Y'all remember them? And Enron was a company that was led by Kenneth Lay and Jeffrey Skilling. And they were named in Fortune magazine as the most innovative company in America from 1996 to 2001. And this company was blowing up, guys. I mean, this thing was just, they were going crazy. Their stock price was soaring, the whole thing. And I remember about a couple years ago watching a documentary on this. And as I watched the documentary, of course, all this came after the fact. What I discovered and what I learned is that this company was committing fraud through accounting practices. That this Jeffrey Skilling individual, this guy that was basically the vice president or the CFO, set up a lot of different private, you know, limited liability entities offshore. And what he was doing is that whenever they had losses as a company, they would pour them into the books of those entities that were not connected to Enron. At least no one knew they were there. And so whenever Enron would show their earnings and all the different things, Wall Street saw this company that was surging in values, profits were through the roof, they're expanding and all this. And so stock prices just kept going up and up and up and up. Well, sadly, on December the 2nd, 2001, Enron filed for bankruptcy. And up to this point, this was the largest corporate bankruptcy ever. They had 22,000 employees that lost their jobs. And their stock price went from $90 a share to pennies in one day. Now, what did they exploit? Well, they exploited a loophole in accounting practices. There were people across the world that purchased their stock, believed in the company, believed in all the findings of Wall Street. But let me tell you, sadly, what else they exploited. They exploited their employees. And as I watched this documentary, I saw one of their town hall meetings that had been videoed. And they were all up there giving their profits and their records and all these things. And I remember watching the video where a lady stands up in the back and she walks to the microphone for Q&A. And she said, I just have a quick question. And here was Jeffrey Skilling and Kenneth Lay, and they were all up here on the stage. And she said, I know we have stock options where we can keep buying all these stocks. But I've been told, and what I've read and researched is that you don't want to put all your eggs in one basket. And she said, should we possibly just invest in other things as well? And I kid you not, Jeffrey Skilling looked over at Kenneth Lay. They laughed. And he looked back at her and he said, why would you want to? And everybody went crazy, cheering, clapping, the whole deal. And you see, the sad thing is that Jeffrey Skilling knew it was a fraud. And this woman and thousands of other employees took their resources, and hopefully not all of them invested it, but these people were hanging on to this for their retirement. These people were hanging on this for their livelihood. And literally, December the 2nd, they watched it all go down the tubes. Now, let me ask you a question. What fueled and motivated them exploiting these people and the world? Greed. Greed. You know, when you think about greed, and when I think about greed, I think about athletes that won't sign their contracts with their teams because they're off by about, you know, $1 or $2 million, right? And they're already in the $20-30 million range, but they won't sign for $1 or $2 million. I think about situations where other individuals in our country are mistreated and are not paid a proper wage for the work that they are asked to do, versus someone else of a different nationality or different skin color. When I think of greed, I think of people that seem to be cold and heartless. Don't you? People who exploit the weaknesses of others to ultimately gain an advantage and get something for yourself. But you know, the thing is that Jesus, when he was walking on earth, he made a statement one time. And he made this statement, and this is a very interesting statement. I'm going to put it on the screen for you. He made a statement about something, and he says this, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of what? Greed. Jesus on one occasion is with a group of people and he says this, watch out, right? Exclamation point. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Guys, when I think of greed and when I look in the mirror at my house, just being honest, I don't see a greedy person. I see a person that is very different from the Jeffrey Skillings of the world, from the professional athletes with that kind of money, from people who take advantage of people. Because for me, I think about in my heart, well, I have compassion for people. I would never do that to someone. If I had that kind of money, I would never hold out for an extra meal or two, right? But the reality is what Jesus said is there's not one type of greed. There are all types of greed. And I want to ask you this morning as we dive into this, because no one likes talking about money, especially in church. But let me ask you this question as we get ready to dive into this passage. Could it be in your life this morning that there is a type of greed that settled into your heart? Could it be? Because what we're going to look at this morning, I think, is the most subtle form of greed that honestly I would have never confirmed it or called it greed until seeing what Jesus had to say about it. And so I ask you this morning, as we look at these words of Jesus, if you would just be open and your heart would be open, not to me, but to what Jesus said, as to is there possibly the ailment, the heart issue of greed in your life? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 12. The coolest thing about Jesus is, he didn't look at these people just one day and randomly talking about, okay, I'm about to die on the cross, and hey, just watch out for all kinds of greed, and just walked off, right? Jesus didn't teach that way. Jesus didn't speak that way. The awesome thing about Jesus is, and when you read the Gospels and you read Scripture, you find that within the context, you'll find all the information you need to know. So in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, verse 13. Look at me at verse 13. Jesus has just been teaching. He's walking around. He's performing miracles. He's healing. He's doing all this. And watch what happens in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, Jesus did, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Okay, so I want to paint this picture for you. Jesus is out teaching, healing, with great authority. Crowds are coming around him. This guy has likely been in the crowd, seen the healings, heard the teachings, all this stuff, to the point to where he feels like, this guy could do something about my situation. And here this guy is, okay? And he probably has a brother who has power of attorney over his family assets. And they're having some type of dispute, and he's not getting his half of the inheritance. And so here he is in the crowd, and he does this. And Jesus says, "Yes. Teacher, my brother won't give me what's mine. Will you go talk to him for me?" So here's this guy, right? He has one opportunity, one question to ask this teacher, this miracle worker, this great authority and just spiritual speaker for God and teacher, the Son of God. And what does he ask him for? To help him get his money. Now, Jesus is kind of funny. He looks at me and says, "Dude, that's just not what I'm doing. I'm not in the business of doing this." And then what's very, very intriguing is that Jesus then, in verse 15, here's the rest of it. He looks to everyone around him, and he makes that statement. "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." Whoa. Now, it went from Jesus, "I have a question," to Jesus, "My brother won't give me what's mine," to Jesus saying, "I don't do that deal," to Jesus turning and making an example out of this guy to this whole group of people. And he says, "Watch out, guys. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." You see, everyone standing around and listening to this guy ask that question, they thought, well, he's just trying to get what's his. He has that right. But Jesus saw beneath the surface and in the heart, there was something else going on there. And Jesus saw that it was greed. And then Jesus continues and he says, "Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." You know, what is so subtle about my life, I think with some authority or some at least belief with you as well, is that when we live our lives every day, just like this guy, the type of greed that is so subtle that's in all of our lives is that life to us is about getting. We live our lives with a motivation of getting. We live our lives every day, whether we say it or whether we don't, as to what can I get today. And see, this guy right here revealed that. And that's why if Jesus would not have said what he said, you and I would have read that and just blown on through it and said, yeah, poor guy, can't get his stuff from his brother he deserves. But the truth is that when you think about your life and mine, a lot of times here's some of the things we think, or at minimum we think them, sometimes we say them. If I get this, or when I get this, then I'll be happy. Right? Once I get to this level of financial gain, then I'll be happy. Once I get what's rightfully mine, then I'll be happy. We live this way, just like he did. And what Jesus said is, it's greed. And it's in your heart. And it will destroy you. And he makes a statement. Your life and my life, they're not made up of just possessions. There's more to it. To which most of us would say, yeah, I agree with that. But the sad thing is, we don't see greed in the mirror. Because we think of Ken Lays, we think of Jeffrey Skilling, we think of these athletes, we think of others. We don't think we're greedy. We think we're just trying to get through life. But Jesus said, oh no, you're greedy. Jesus continues. And right there on the spot, you have to love this about Jesus and all of his wisdom. It says, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man. Now let me pause for just a second. When you hear, when I hear rich man or woman, what we tend to do a lot of times in Scripture is we say, well, that's not me, right? That's him, that's her, that's, I know someone needs to hear this. But here's the truth of the matter. Jesus is telling a story about a guy that was just asking about his inheritance. Nowhere does this say that this dude had just millions of dollars. The reality is that in Palestine in that time, most people were very, very poor. Most. And the people who were rich had what they needed to survive and maybe a little extra. And so when Jesus is referring to rich here, he's referring to you and myself. We all have clothing, food, water, shelter, and extra. And that's who Jesus is referring to. He's saying the rich man. All of us are included in this room. Watch. He produced plentifully. His land did. So one time, what Jesus is saying is, there's a guy, he took seed, took some fertilizer. He went out, got his field together, poured the seed in the ground, fertilized it, watered it, and poof. All this produce, all this grain, all this food that his land produced. Verse 17. And this guy thought to himself, what shall I do? Poor guy, right? What a problem. For I have nowhere to store my crops. That's when you sit there and you go, man, just shut up. Really? It's like when you hear people say, man, I got so much money, I don't know what to do with it. It's like, you need to get over it. Give it to me. So here's what he did. This guy must be a strategic thinker, okay? Because he's a strategist. Watch what he does. Verse 18. He said, I will do this. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. This guy had a plan. He said, I'm just going to tear down these little small barns I have. I'm going to build these massive barns. I'm going to shove it all in there. I'm going to put a padlock on it, and I've got it. Verse 19. And then I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. You see, what Jesus is saying here, and this is so true about us, is when Jesus made these stories up, there were characters, but there were principles he needed the audience to hear and to understand. And what Jesus was saying is this guy right here, from verse we started the story to where we just stopped, all you see him doing is talking about himself, and God's never mentioned, right? In this guy's mind, he did the work. He's a self-made man. He went out, toiled the land, planted the seed, watered it, fertilized it, and poof, here it is. The second thing is, it's all his. He did it, he owns it, and lastly, it's for the purpose of him being able to kick back, take it easy, retire, and not even worry about a darn thing. Isn't that right? This is this guy's mentality. And when you think about it, and when I think about it, for a lot of us, if you've ever had those fantasies about winning the lottery, have you ever had one of those? Like, man, what if I won $20 million? What would I do? You know, I'll go buy my mama a house. I'll invest it in, you know, mutual funds or CDs. I'll go out and buy cars on it, and then I'll go out and I'll give some away, and then I'll just kick back and I'll just enjoy life. Isn't that how we do it? This guy had the same idea. But what's very, very interesting is the first part, there's nothing about God, but look at what Jesus said in verse 20. He brings God into the picture. And he says, but God said to him, fool. Fool. God saw this continuing for a period of time in this story. He saw what this guy did do, what this guy didn't do. And finally, God steps in and he says, dude, listen, enough. You don't get it. You're a fool. And then God continues, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? That God steps in. After this guy had his plan, it's all about him. He did it. He owns it. And it's all for his pleasure and all for his enjoyment. God steps in and he says, you're a fool. You don't get it. You don't understand. And then he continues, verse 21. Jesus says, and so is the one, or any of us, who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward who? God. Guys, many of us today walk through life with this get mentality. I've got to get mine. And we think because we work hard and we go to school and we get our degrees and we're crafty and we're good investors and we're savers and, you know, all this stuff, that somewhere along the line we just start thinking, well, it's just mine. And it's ultimately for me to kick my feet up and enjoy life. And what God does, and just like he did with this individual and the story Jesus was telling, is he steps in and he says, guys, if that's what you think, if that's what you believe, and I'm nowhere in the equation, you're missing it. And what God said is this, I gave it to you, right? Who sends the water? God. Who created all the environment and all the things to even possibly give this guy the opportunity to produce grain and all these things? God. Who gave you your job? As we looked at last week, all good and perfect things come from above. God. Who gave you your opportunities? God. God steps in and says, I own it all. I gave it to you. And I gave it to you not for you to spend it all on yourself. The truth is, what God gave it to him for was ultimately to be rich toward him. That when you look at your stuff and you look at, and I look at my stuff and the things that God has blessed us with, what God wants us to do is to see it as we are stewards. We are money managers. And then when we get what we get, we're to first, unlike this guy in the parable, look to our Father and say, thank you. And what do you want me to do with it? Because ultimately, it's all his. But unlike that, many of us, we don't even bring God into the picture. We have our plans. We have our investments. We have our future hopes and dreams of retirement. We have the sitting back, eat, drink, be merry stuff. We have all that. And the reality is, God says, you're foolish. You're greedy. You're not rich toward me. Now, I'll quit beating up on you for a minute. I'll share with you how this is very, very real in my life. Probably a year and a half ago, maybe a little longer than that, I was upstairs just spending time with God. And I wasn't even reading the verses here. I was reading in 1 Timothy. And I got to a point where it's talking about contentment. And contentment means not wanting any more. And for some reason, the Holy Spirit of God hit me unlike any other time in my life, in my heart, about how I want more. That I wake up every day and I go throughout each day saying, I need to get more, I need to get more, I need to get more, I need to get more. And that night, for whatever reason, the Spirit of God broke me. Like, unlike anything I've ever been broken, I was on my face. I was weeping and weeping and weeping uncontrollably. If you would have walked in, you probably would have believed someone in my family had died. And I can't explain other than God did it. And you see, for me, until that night, and I still struggle with it today, but until that night, I would look at myself in the mirror and say, I'm not a greedy person. I give. I do these types of things. You know, I have compassion. I'm not Jeffrey Skilling. I never do that to people and all this. But what God showed me is that, Jonathan, if you live with a motivation every day of living your life to get rather than to give, you're in this parable. That's you. And so that night I called Melissa upstairs and I said, honey, we can't keep doing this anymore. And we were already giving a percentage of our income away to the church. We had sponsored one person, a little kid, and with World Vision. But on that night, when God hit me, it was like, Jonathan, you need to be rich toward me. And it needs to change your lifestyle to get this greed out of your heart. And so that night, Melissa and I prayerfully considered it. We talked about it. And we took the percentage that we give away to the church and the percentage we give away to those in need. And we jacked both of them up to where it hurt, but it felt good. And it has continued to be for us a conviction that the only way you break the, if you will, the tension or the pain of greed in your life is through generous giving. It's by giving first. It's by receiving from God, recognizing it's all His anyway. It's on loan to you as a money manager for a short period of time. And what God says is, be rich toward me. Give first. Save second, and then you live on the rest. And guys, my honest heart for you today, and my heart for me, and what I'm praying for all of us is that we all generally have a subtle form of greed that's taken root in here. And I want to see it, our hearts, like this. Some of us can hear about anger and say, he's right, I need to work on that. Guilt, he's right, I need to work on that. Envy, jealousy, and work on that. But when it comes to greed, there's a lot of us that if there's nothing else in your life, it's this and it's greed. But God wants it to be like this. He wants it to be pure and clear. And that's what God has for you. And so the way that God breaks this in your life is he says, you be rich towards me. Meaning that when you receive what you receive from God and you see it as a money manager, not as an owner, because you don't own it, the first thing you do is you're rich towards God in giving. And this is why in the Bible it talks about percentage giving or tithing. This is what it is, towards the gospel, to reaching people with the gospel. And it is a percentage of your income. The second thing that you find all throughout Scripture, from the Old Covenant through the New, is about giving to those people who have needs, that need water, that need food, that need mamas and daddies, that need clothing. These are people in the world, they're all over the world, that have needs. And God says, be rich toward me, and you give. And it will break the power of greed in your heart. You see, when Jesus came and he lived his life, and we all know this, Jesus lived a life that was all about giving. Isn't that right? Our God is all about giving. And Scripture says that what the Spirit wants to do in you and me is to make us more like Jesus. For many of us, kind of like John Maxwell, who's a leadership expert, wrote a book. He talks about what's called lids to leadership. It's kind of what caps you in. For many of us, your greatest lid that's keeping you from growing and just really blossoming spiritually is greed. It is the lid that is keeping you from a great, vibrant, intimate relationship with your Heavenly Father and for God using you in a massive way. And what God wants to do is break that lid back, and it comes by us opening our hands, trusting God, and giving. Now, let me just say a couple of things. And I told you this was hard to listen to. I know. It's hard for me to talk about. Some of us here would say, Jonathan, I wish I could give. But I have this and this and this and this and blah, 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 and I can't do it. And I'm going to say this as simply and subtly and as authentically as I possibly can. The reason why you're in that situation is because of greed. Unless there are extenuating circumstances. But for most of us, the reason why you're in the circumstances you're in is because your own greed, trying to get. And you're listening to a guy that has done the exact same thing. And if you continue to use those excuses, and you continue to say you're a victim when you're not a victim, you will never break the power of greed in your life. The second thing is, some of us here say, Jonathan, I'm scared to death to take a step of faith and start giving to those in need and giving towards the church and towards the gospel. And Jonathan, pastors want to take your money, this and that. And I'll just tell you this, two things. One is, if you don't trust me, go to another church that you trust and give there. Because this isn't about getting your money. This is about your heart. But here's the second thing. The second thing is that when it comes to fear, what I love about Jesus, if you want to keep reading beyond where we stopped today in Luke chapter 12, you went all the way through the parable, look on. Jesus then addresses, and he always does this, fear. And he says, do not worry about what you'll eat or drink or what you're going to put on. And then he goes on to say, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all those things that you fear over will be added unto you. Jesus wants you to live your life as a giving life. Jesus wants you to live your life as it being experience of God pouring into you and through you. The other day, y'all like bananas? You like bananas? They're good, aren't they? I'm not going to eat it. I love bananas, although they give me indigestion a little bit. But the other day, here's a good banana. Melissa found this. It's kind of gross, isn't it? Behind our fruit stand, what was once this fell off the back, and we didn't know it was there for quite some time. As you can tell. If anyone wants a little show and tell later, you can come touch this thing. It's really shriveled up and hard, and yeah, it's gross. This banana in my mind when I think about a heart that's captured by greed, that's very subtle. This is what your heart, it should be healthy. I hope it doesn't look like this, but healthy and vibrant and of value. But when a heart is gripped by greed, it's this. When you see or you read about Ebenezer Scrooge, right? When you watch the movies, this is the idea of the heart I think of, not this. And what God wants us to have is a heart that's alive, a heart that's vibrant, a heart that's giving. And I'll tell you this, and I really believe this. I believe when we're in eternity one day, I don't think any of us will go, man, I wish I would have saved more. Man, I wish I would have just got all I could and lived more like that and then put it on my 401ks and all my safety deposit boxes. And I'm not saying you shouldn't save, you should. But the order is be rich toward God first, because I believe that day when we're with God face to face and we gave of our lives and we gave of our resources and we trusted God, that we'll say, God, I think I should have given more. You're this good to me. And that's what I want for all of us to experience, to break the power of greed in our lives. So God doesn't want you to live your life full of guilt, but peace. God doesn't want you to live your life full of anger, but full of joy. God doesn't want you to live your life over envy and jealousy of others, but in celebration and thankfulness. And God does not want you living a life of I owe me out of greed. He wants you to live a life that is giving and impacting the world through what He loans you in the short amount of time that you have. Let me pray with us. Father, I thank You, God, so much that as Your Word says in John 3:16, for You love so much that You gave. And Father, I know that for all of us, when we think about greed, when we think about giving, that probably every one of us in here wants to give. We all have in our hearts, we say, man, I wish I could, or you know, there are things that we give tokens to and all this. But God, what I know and what You're doing inside of me, and I know what You want to do inside of all of us, is for all of our hearts to be overflowing with gratitude and giving. And God, in all of our minds, I think we all would say, hey, it feels good and makes sense intellectually to be a giver. But God, when we actually try to do it, that's when it hurts. And Father, I pray You'd show all of us that really the reason why it hurts, God, is because it's greed. Lord, I pray for all of us today that You would free us from guilt, anger, the jealousy, the envy, and the greed that's in our hearts. I pray, Father, we would live for You. And God, we give it all for You because You did for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.